Hallelujah. I was raised Southern Baptist, most of you know that. I feel a lot like Dave says, you know, thank God for the Baptists. If it wasn't for the Baptists, where would we Pentecostals get our people? I love the Baptists. My daddy was a good Baptist daddy all the days of his life, sang bass in the choir. And even as a teenager, he quarried the stone where they, the field stone. He drove the mules that pulled that gizmo, whatever they call it, that peels the field stone out of the ground. Put it in an old Model T-looking truck. Take down there, and they built the church out of the stone there. I asked my daddy one time, I said, Dad, how are you planning on making heaven? Because my dad was a little rough around the edges. He never did get the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and you could tell it. Although I've met people baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were a little rough around the edges, too. Yeah. So I asked my dad right after we really got turned on to God in 1980. I said, Dad, how you plan? I remember just, we walked in the door. We went to visit him. Walked in the door. He's sitting on the couch. And my first question was, Dad, how you planning on making heaven? He said, by the blood of Jesus and no other way. Good answer, Dad. Good answer, Dad. Hallelujah. But being raised Southern Baptist, you know, they love God. I mean, they're born again people. All my relatives, for the most part, on my dad's side are Southern Baptist. And the good people give you the shirt off their back, you know. And don't tell me they don't get saved. I've lived too long. I've seen them, you know. Even my grandpa, my dad's dad, he was famous around Shawnee for being just kind of a hard fella, you know, before he met Jesus. He was, if you wanted moonshine, that's where you went, you know. And he was known as kind of a womanizer and cussing and just a hard guy, you know. One day in that little church down there, Holy Ghost got a hold of him. Walked the aisle, gave his life to Christ. Became a pillar in the church. You know how here we have in that song, don't sit in Daisy's chair. Well, in that church, he didn't want to sit in my grandpa's chair. I mean, they were fixtures there till the day he died. And I've seen it with lots of other men too. You know, don't tell me they don't get saved. They do get saved. Their nature changes. They're not... Their lives aren't about beer and drinking and gambling and women and all that anymore. It's about God takes them and makes them into good family men, hardworking, honest. But growing up in the Baptist church, you know, the focus was always on the cross. And they have a good revelation of the Lamb. They have a really good revelation of Jesus as the spotless Lamb on the cross. And how he died for my sins. And boy, I got that part right, you know. But what they don't have a good revelation of is the resurrection. But our songs would center around the cross. And some of my favorites. And I'm telling you now, you're not going to take them away from me. I will cling to that old rugged cross. You know? I'm not going to take my songs away. I thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. I thank God for the blood of the Lamb. Here it's been more than 30 years. And it's still a mystery and a wonder. I can't contain myself when I try and talk about what he did for me. It's beyond words, I think. But when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and especially once I started attending the prayer center, and Pastor Dave taught us the benefits of praying much in the Holy Ghost and spending time, and how you would activate the teaching gift, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit by communicating those mysteries. And then Dave taught us about, first it was meditation, you know, learning how to meditate the Word of God in whole images so that we'd stop lifting verses out of their, you know, out of context and making false, funny doctrine, you know. I was tired of being led by men. Aren't you tired of being led by men? Tired of being taught by men, if you want to know the truth of it. Paul says, I'm not really teaching you anything except what the Holy Ghost teaches. See? And that's what I want. So we started praying and meditation, and learning how to do that. And then Dave started teaching assimilating the books. And oh my God. You start assimilating the books, especially the New Testament. And if you don't know what that means, available at the daveroberson.org, is all of Dave's series, and including assimilation. But it's basically just reading the New Testament, each book, at least 30 times. Not at that moment getting into deep study, you know, trying to figure out the revelation, just feeding it into you. You're basically equipping yourself for day and night meditation in whole images. Because what you'll find is maybe you're having trouble understanding a passage in one book. But Paul taught that, well, not just Paul, the apostles taught that revelation more than one place. And maybe how he explained it to the Gentiles in Corinthians will suddenly unlock a passage that he was reading, writing mostly to the Jews in Romans, born again Jews. And suddenly, one book, a mystery, it'll unlock a mystery in another book. Well, as that process was going on, this was a verse in 1 Peter that in the beginning I really had very little light on. All of my understanding of salvation had to do with the Lamb. Because, sadly, in the churches I grew up in, and it wasn't just one church. See, we traveled. You know, my dad was in construction. I lived in a trailer house clear up till the seventh grade. He'd work on a job for Manhattan Construction or Flint Co. And then take about 6 months, and then we'd hook the caddy onto the trailer, and off we'd go to the next town. I lived in Chickasha, Ardmore, Duncan, Ada, Enid, Texarkana, Rio Doso, New Mexico, on and on and on I could go. I used to just average, because I knew we moved about every 6 months, so I used to say I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. I knew it was probably at least that. I didn't know that my mom kept a record in her Bible of every place. So the other day, within the last year, she got out that Bible, and I was wrong. It wasn't 13 times. It was 17 times. 17 times. You know, how you'd like to uproot and go to a new school? I was always the new fat kid in town. I learned how to fight, you know. But what I mean by that is we went to a lot of different churches. It wasn't just one building. It wasn't just one pastor. It was a lot of different. So that denomination, and I was a product of the teaching of that denomination. Well, they focus on the cross. And I thank God for that. Thank God. Where, boy, they'll flat get you saved there now. But growing there is a different story. See? Because all of your identity is on the Lamb who shed his blood for you. Well, thank God. Thank God, you got to have that. But then I'd read this passage in 1 Peter here, and starting in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout those places, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I didn't have any trouble there. That's all talking about the blood of Jesus and the sprinkling, and I understood that part. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. But it doesn't say by the cross. It says by the resurrection. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I really had no comprehension really of that. I was going, well, in my mind, I mean, he was raised from the dead. I knew he was raised from the dead. I knew he was seated at the right hand of the Father. But that really, in the beginning, had very little to do with me. I'm just an old sinner. And that's what they kept telling us. They would go to the book of Romans and read where Paul wrote those verses like, there's none righteous. No, not one. You know, I'm kind of being cute about it. They weren't being cute about it at all. And I'm a young guy sitting out there, you know, and here's the man in the pulpit supposed to be speaking for God. And, you know, he'd point that bony finger out there. And to me, it looked like it was coming right at my nose, you know. And, you know, there's none righteous. No, not one. And they'd read that whole passage there about, oh, it's terrible. As if that was who we are now. Now that we're born again. I didn't know then that Paul was quoting from the Old Testament, talking about all the sons of Adam before the cross. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody again, from Mark's lesson this morning, generation to generation, from Adam and Eve. The corrupt seed, the corrupted seed, the sin nature seed was passed down generation to generation to generation. And there wasn't one born that didn't have that sin nature. And that's true. But what I never really heard until Michael was the first one that I heard it from, Michael Muccio, the one that led us to the Lord, and then here, and then mainly by the Holy Ghost teaching me as I assimilated the books, I never really understood. I am not that same old sinner anymore. You're not going to find that in the New Testament doctrine. You were the children of wrath. You were the children of disobedience. Your New Testament says, you are now the children of light. And it says, awake to righteousness. That's who you are. Awake to righteousness and sin not. And I'm going, and that's possible in the early days. Romans 6 would be just such a mystery to me. Romans 6, well, how shall we who are dead to sin continue any longer therein? And I was smoking like a freight train in those days. You pick your sin. I'm just going to tell you about one of mine, okay? I didn't know how to get free. I really didn't. I had quit about everything else, the pornography, the drinking, the covetousness. But boy, that's one that lingered on. And I'd just puffing away. How can we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? I don't know. But I know that I am. I mean, I knew it was, you know, smoking won't send you to hell. What do they say? It makes you smell like you've already been there. But really, it's not really the smoke. It's the addiction. But being controlled by something, that's the part, see? Being controlled by it. And I knew it was wrong, but hey, I kept trying to get free. I tried everything in the world. Anyway, I don't want to go, I've told you that story so many times, but it was such a mystery to me because I still way down in my thinker, or maybe it's deeper than that, it's down in your knower. Even though at this time I was struggling with, I was starting to get some glimpses of light, I had been so programmed that you're just an old sinner. Saved by grace. I was programmed with Old Testament salvation. See, that's what God offered the Old Testament saints. They didn't have the opportunity to be born again. So, all of the sacrifices, everything that was offered, pointed to the cross. And again, it's like Abraham, it was like the master charge card. How can he live with God's blessing as a sinner? The devil would ask, how can you walk on my land? How can you do this? Dave taught us. He'd take that wallet out, you know, Abraham would take his wallet out. Just a minute, devil, I'll show you. Not Diners Club, no. Not American Express, no. Not Visa, no, that's not it. Ah, here it is. Devil, it's the master charge card. All of my sin, charge it to the master. I know my Redeemer lives. He's coming. And on that cross, He's going to pay it all. So Abraham, because he believed God, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. But he didn't have the opportunity to literally be born again. So here was a man with a sin-generating spirit on the inside of him, who, because he believed the gospel that he had in his generation, your Redeemer's coming. Believe on Him. It was accounted unto him for righteousness because he believed what God said. We live on the other side of the cross. We live now. We have something that Abraham never had. Not only did God account you righteous and declare you righteous, like my dad says, my dad had that revelation by the blood of Jesus and no other way. Amen. Yes, but we have something more than accounted righteousness. God not only declared you righteous, He reached into you and He took that sin-generating Adamic spirit out of you Read about it in Ezekiel. He says, I'm going to take that stony heart out of you. I'm going to put a heart of flesh, meaning it's moldable. I'm going to put a new heart in you, and my spirit I'm going to put in you. You have a righteousness generator called the new nature on the inside of you. This is the lively hope that Peter is talking about. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he is the progenitor of a whole new species of human. A whole new species, a species no longer with that corrupted seed on the inside, but spawned and birthed by the incorruptible seed, the very Word of God come alive in you. You, regardless of your actions this week, are the very righteousness of God in Christ. Not only declared righteous, but literally made righteous. Well, why do I keep sinning? Your soul. It's the programming. Some of it from religion, probably. Some of it from just living in a fallen world for however many years you've lived in it. Some of it trained. See, I was 33 years old when I got born again. So my soul was trained by a death nature for 33 years. A death nature told me the knowledge of good and evil. Smoking is good. Doesn't it make you feel better? Yes, it does. That same nature will tell you stealing is good. You didn't have it. Now you have it. Isn't it good? That sin nature will tell you adultery is good. If you get away with it and not get caught, say, see, there felt good, didn't it? I'm going to do it again. Well, that's the sin nature. See? And your soul was programmed by that kind of stuff. Now, thank God that the new birth, I remember within a week or two, alcohol left our life and pornography left our life and lots of things left our life. But I'm telling you, unforgiveness didn't. He had to deal with me on forgiving certain people, certain things. Other things didn't. Gary, what things? It's none of you. It's none of your business. I ain't asking you about your stuff. But here we are now, on this side of the cross, trying to walk in what he has already made us. And it's not easy. And that transformation doesn't come by a renewing of the spirit. See, he's already renewed your spirit. He did for you what you couldn't do. The leopard cannot change his spots. He changed your nature. That's what we couldn't do. But what he has not done for us is renew your mind. And that's Romans 12. You don't need to turn to it. You know it as well as I do. How do you not be conformed to this world? Is it by the new birth? He's writing it to people that are already born again. Be you not conformed to this world. I'm not looking at anybody for any reason again. My eyes have to go somewhere, so don't read anything into them. Be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your spirit? No, it's by the renewing of the mind. And sadly, not this church so much, but the church at large, the only real renewing most of the church gets is whatever they hear on Sunday and Wednesday. That's all they get. Well, if they're sitting in the same kind of service as I sit in, what they're being renewed to is you're just an old sinner saved by grace. Thank God you can go to heaven based on that. Thank God for the Lamb. Thank God for the blood. But you're not ever going to walk very much in your inheritance that way. And there's not much power for change in that. Rough around the edges, you bet. But you'll still make heaven if you cling to the blood. Go on. I mentioned Romans 6. Let's go to Romans 6 for just a minute. What I'd really like to do is just have Mark come up and reteach the 8:30 service, but that wouldn't be fair to him. it's really hard to start in Romans 6 or 5. Or and the problem is that the Apostle Paul, as he's laying this out, led by the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's a masterpiece. Each one of these epistles is, but Romans especially, he's like a lawyer just presenting this case for the new birth and why it is so much superior to the first covenant. What he's about to say is based on everything he said leading up to this point. And he's talking about the gift of righteousness. I think that's right above here. Yes, there it is, verse 17. Look at. Let's back up into chapter 5, verse 17. If by one man's offense, who's that? That's Adam. If by that one man's offense, death reigned. Now, that's not like rain we're getting this morning. That's R-E-I-G-N-E-D. It's talking about ruling and reigning like a king. If by one man's offense, death reigned. Well, let's stop for a minute. How much did death reign? What percentage of people from Adam to Christ were spiritually dead? 100%? Then I think about my own individual life. I mean, Sue and I, when we got saved, before we got saved, I'm telling you right now, we were good sinners. We were good at it. We practiced a lot. You know, nobody had to really convince us that we were on our way to hell. We were just trying to have a good time till we got there, I guess, you know. We were sinners. Yeah. You talk about ruling and reigning. When I think of the things, like the Bible said, you shouldn't even speak of those things, you know. When I think of how death ruled and reigned just in our lives, it was a lot. I mean, you talk about ruling and reigning, but notice what this says. Even though death reigned, and 100%, much more than what? Much more than 100%? Much more than that death used to conquer me and force me to do all those unspeakable things. The gift that he's given me, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now that's a whole different image from I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. But it's for those who receive it. I got to tell you, be careful what your ears listen to. Be careful. Don't be sitting under people who are putting you back under the first covenant and making you think you're still an old sinner saved by grace. You were an old sinner. We have no argument with you there. Sue and I were old sinners, I'm telling you. And I don't care if you were less of a sinner than we were. What I mean is, maybe you didn't do the same stuff we did. You still had a sin nature. Mr. Holier Than Thou. But boy, when that new nature comes, what we're really trying to do? Believe the New Testament. Let's say it a different way. Have faith in God's Word. It's hard to believe what the Bible says about you. Or let's do it different. It's hard to believe what the Bible says about me. Why, Gary? I know who I am. No, see? I start saying, I know who I am. That's the problem. I know how I act. But I don't know who I am. I am who I am says I am. See, you talk about faith, requiring faith to believe what's been given us. I do. I don't ask my wife. She won't tell you. I do ugly things. I lose my temper sometimes. I say things and then I wish to God I hadn't said that. Catch myself having selfish thoughts. Everybody's going, why are we listening to him? But because of those things, and that starts, if I'm not careful, see, the just shall live by faith and not by sight. If I discern who I am based on those things, that's the opposite of living by faith. That's living by sight. Well, I'm just no worm. How do you know you're no worm? What, did you see what I said? Did you see what I did? Did you see how I acted? What's that got to do with the Word of God? See, the Word of God says, I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. The only way I can ever make sense of this, I have to leave religion and think about family. Now, y'all know my lily cakes. My little 3-year-old granddaughter, my lily cakes. Tell you, if you want to get a gleam in grandpa's eye, just have Lily walk in the room now. The little girl has got me so whipped. And I love every minute of it. What I mean is, just she does give me a look and I'm, yes, 3 ice creams, sure. I was just going to go to the bank the other day, make a little deposit. Just going, I'm told Sue, I was going to run down to the bank. Lily tugs on my pant leg. Papa, I go with you, Papa? Oh, you're going with me. We went to the bank. We went to the store. We came back with suckers. And we came back with cookies and I don't know what all. I mean, you know. Now, at the same time, that little girl would just look you right in the face, just lie to you. She's learned she can do it. I don't know. At a certain place, they go, there's such a thing as a lie. Who knew? Nobody ever that I've ever met taught their children to lie. Where does that come from? It comes from that nature, see? But see, this righteousness and you being God's child is a whole lot like this relationship I currently have with Lily. Now, little Lily, one of these days is truly, truly, truly going to get born again. And that lying nature is going to go out of her. But even now, whose granddaughter is that? Better not mess with my family. That's my granddaughter. See, that's the way God is with you on your darkest day. At your worst hour, if you have ever received Christ as your Savior, you are His. Now, you may have all kinds of problems in the soul, what we call around here strongholds. You can have all kinds of strongholds. Let's say it a different way, weaknesses. You may, gosh, and I see, and every time I make eye contact, I try and move away because I don't want to make eye contact with anybody. It's not directed at anybody. It's directed at all of us, me too. But see, every time that you get to thinking, well, I'm no good, I'm a failure, I'm this, I'm that, I'm whatever, you started living by sight. Because that's normally based on your history, it's based on your performance, it's based on what you see. You start reading God's Word, just put on the new man. This is the one He gave you. Well, what do I know about that new man? That new man in Ephesians, it'll tell you. Got to be careful here. That new man is created. The day you were born again, created, I like to say, from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. You know what true holiness is? True holiness has got very little to do with your makeup, how you dress, what you watch on TV, what you don't watch on TV. True holiness has a heart that walks with God. That wants what God wants, likes what God likes, hate what God hates. That's holiness. I like how Alan Taylor said it one time. We just saw it. Righteousness is God's free gift to man. But holiness, that's man's gift back to God. And holiness has a whole lot more to do with your love for Him than His love for you. When Peter talked about this lively hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I didn't understand it for years. It wasn't until the born-again trail. And boy, if you don't know what I mean by that, it's a series of teachings that Dave did They're all available at his website, daveroberson.org. There's 6 volumes with 10 lessons in each volume. Don't skip any. Don't skip any. It wasn't until that series that I finally got it, and religion can't take it away from me anymore. I am not an old sinner saved by grace. I have been born again. This lively hope by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. What God has done, and again, I would like for Mark to just teach the whole message right here, and then I'd pick it up right after that. What God has done has declared the whole human race, all of Adam, died in Christ. I saw it in a vision form one time while I was praying. When Jesus gave up the ghost, you know, it is finished, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And it says he gave up the ghost. And I saw it in a vision form when he slumped like that on the cross, and I knew his spirit left. What I saw was like a helicopter vision. There was people around that cross, and it was like a helicopter, or like a, I was like zooming out, like you've seen on TV, zooming out from the earth. And everyone, when he died, everyone died. From God's point of view, the entire species, and really it was more than who was there, it was past, present, future, the entire species of Adam died in Christ. That's why we're told over there in Romans 6, it says, you've been buried together with him, baptized into his death. We died in him. Paul says, through the law, I'm dead to the law. Why? The law killed him. The law killed all of us. Us meaning the whole seed of Adam, the whole species died, and I saw it. The whole, from God's point of view, there wasn't a living Adamite anymore. They're all dead from God's point of view. Legally, all of them, including Jesus. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He's the serpent. The rod was thrown down. He became sin. Swallowed up Adam, swallowed up sin, swallowed up the entire thing, the whole, all of it into himself. And he paid the price. So God's looking down after 3 days, somehow the price was paid. If the price wasn't paid, you'd never let the captive go. You remember they rolled a stone over the tomb? 2 angels came later and rolled that stone away. Why do you let the captive go free unless the price has been paid? See? It says he was raised for our justification. Picture the whole earth. Corpses everywhere. The whole species of Adam, including Jesus. He identified with Adam. He didn't die for his sin. He died for Adam's sin. Including Adam, dead. And God speaks what's quoted in Hebrews. This day I have begotten thee. This day thou art my son. And again brought the son into the earth. It quickened that spirit, the human spirit in Jesus, from death to life, and he is called the firstborn from the dead. What God is doing now, from that dead species of Adam, he's not taking the dirt again. He's not taking the dirt and making another Adam. From the dead spirits of Adam, he is creating a new species that ultimately will become the bride of Christ. Listen to Mark's message. Ultimately, we're on that path. Now, this, see, what, that's great, Gary. What does that have to do with me on my job tomorrow? Everything. Who you think you are, what do you think it means? Awake to righteousness. Awake to it. He doesn't say become it. He says, awake to it, meaning he's already done that. You've already become it. You just don't know it. Awake to it. No, I know who I am. No, you know who you were. I am says, you are righteous. I know better. What? Now we're going to take your word over his word? Why are you taking your word over his word? Because I know what I did. Your salvation is not based on that. It's based on what he did. Amen. Now don't get me wrong. We're not preaching no greasy grace here either. See, greasy grace would be easier under the old covenant. Because you still had a sin generator on the inside of you. Truth of it is, you don't have a sin generating spirit on the inside of you anymore. You have a righteousness generating spirit on the inside of you that's trying to get loose. And it's trying to make it out past all that debris in the soul. Down on the inside, there's a new creature going, let me out! We'll do it at giving time. Since we've already taken the offering, I can do this. Let me out! I want to give big today! Get back down there where you belong. Don't you know we got bills to pay? What's the matter with you? New nature. Let's forgive that person. You don't know what they did to me. You get back down there. Well, that person needs a car. Let's go buy them one. What? Crazy, crazy thing. Do you know that new nature on you? On the inside of you, it really, it's offspring of God. It tends to think like God thinks. It's going, let's walk on the water. What? I have been trained in this world and I know. I'm an engineer, don't you know that? Industrial engineering, Oklahoma State University. It is not possible for a mass of zama kilograms to walk on H2Oeth. I have an engineering mind. I've been trained by this world. I know that to be the case. And Jesus says, have you checked what I'm walking on? What? You're coming to follow me. What? This is the whole thing. Because what really Jesus... See that communication that's going on praying in tongues? Do you know that's Jesus and that one on the inside of you that your soul keeps trying to suppress? You know why it keeps trying to suppress it? Your soul wants to be your Lord. I'm not looking at anybody. Probably these people over here. That's your soul wants to be your Lord. It wants, and you know why? Self-preservation. It's the primal instinct of the fallen man. Self-preservation. If Jesus' primary instinct was self-preservation, he would not have got on that cross. Do you know that same nature is in you? If Stephen, when they were stoning him to death, if self-preservation was his primary motive, he would have picked up them stones and started throwing them back. That's what you do when people insult you. Or do you wrong? I'll show you. Wacko. Gary, how do you know that? Going on. But faith believes what God says. Romans 4. I normally teach this in Romans 4. It's one of my favorite passages. I probably taught out of Romans 4 as much or more than any other chapter in the Bible. Because it so lays out the steps of faith. And I usually teach it in the context of getting your healing. Or if you need provision, or whatever. And it's not wrong to teach it that way, but that's not really the subject matter. The subject matter in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all the way through, is righteousness by faith. That's the book of Romans. Righteousness by faith. And what he's really talking about is not, it's okay to use these principles for faith in any area. If you need healing, follow these steps of faith. If you need prosperity, follow these steps of faith. But where he's calling the prayer center to, and where he's calling us to collectively, to the kind of revival we want to see, what he's really saying is, you're going to have to believe this when it comes to who you are. And it's the same steps of faith when it comes to your righteousness. See, so we normally, I pick it up here in, Verse 16. But you notice how verse 16 starts with the word therefore? So let's back up to verse 1. I think we have time for this. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now he was writing this to people that were raised Jews, became Christians. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So what is the subject? Justification. Justification, being justified by God. Said, well, now, if he was justified by his works, then he might have to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. See, Abraham believed. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly. Everyone say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Believes on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes, here it is again, righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Boy, there's a whole service right there. But verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, meaning the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision also, meaning all of us Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, then how was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, if you go back and study, you'll find out that God declared Abraham righteous because he believed God before he was circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, based on what we've read so far, how was righteousness? Why? Let's say, why was righteousness imputed unto Abraham? Because he was such a good guy? Because he believed what God said. And what he's saying here, righteousness can be imputed to us also. He's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Get last Wednesday's message. What did we call it? Whatever it was last Wednesday. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now let's stop for a minute. Normally, when I'm teaching out of this passage, I say, now, Abraham had to learn two things about God. Number one, God can quicken the dead. I don't care how bad your situation is. I don't care if they've given you a death sentence by cancer. I don't care if you're living under a bridge and there's no hope. I don't care if your finances look dead. I don't care what the circumstances are. Abraham had to learn it. You have to learn it. God's an expert at quickening the dead. It's never too late with God. All right. The second thing Abraham had to learn is that God calls those things which be not as though they were. And he had Abraham do the same thing. Remember when he changed his name? Now, specifically what we're talking about here, Abram had no children. And God says, I want to change your name to Abraham. And every time he said that word, the Hebrew word Abraham means, I am the father of a multitude. And he had no children at all. It sounds like lying, but you're never lying when you say what God says. You're never lying when you say what God says about you. So I normally teach this, and you know, like if you need healing, you got to start saying what God says about your healing. By His stripes, I was healed. He blesses my bread. He blesses my water. He takes sickness away from the midst of me. So forget not all His benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. And on it goes. I said, you're going to have to start doing like Abraham. But today we're talking about righteousness, and that's really what this chapter is about. You're going to have to start saying about yourself what God says about you, no matter your old flaky, silly, unrighteous, weak. You got to start saying right in the face of it, like Abraham had to say right in the face of it. I am the father of a multitude. You got to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And if he told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, you reckon God's got that much forgiveness for you in a day? I have to have that much by lunchtime sometimes, seems to me like. You're not going to take 1 John 1:9 out of my Bible, I'll tell you right now. I thank God for the blood of the Lamb that's forever on that mercy seat, that if I slip and fall 70 times 7 before lunch, I can go and not only confess my sin and not only be forgiven, it says cleansed. Cleansed from all unrighteousness, and I can go right into the Holy of Holies right after that. That mercy seat is at the Holy of Holies. I can go right in there. Even though I lost my temper 5 minutes ago, forgive me, Lord. I confess it as sin. Wash me clean by the blood again. Wash me clean, and I can go right into the Holy of Holies. Jump up on Daddy's lap. Your son is here. Daddy. Boy, got kicked out of a lot of churches right there too, didn't I? That's what he's really talking about, but it's the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. With Abraham, he had to believe his body could be changed. You're going to have to believe your behavior can be changed. That's what this passage is really teaching. Let's keep going. Now, Abraham, they're both about 100 years old. You remember that? Abraham's 99. If I remember right, Sarah's 90. God says, this time next year, 1 year, less than a year, you're going to have a baby. 99 years old and 90 years old. Now, if you're going to live by sight, one old prune, snuggle up against another old prune, you think there's much hope there? And besides that, it's already told us that it's past the time of the way of women with Sarah. She's not ovulating anymore. There's no eggs to even fertilize. And we know a little bit about Abraham because she laughs within herself. Am I going to have pleasure from him again? My husband also being old? Now see, we're laughing right now, and that's good. You know what he's really teaching here? Do you believe? Do you have faith like them? They wound up with faith that God could change their bodies. Do you have faith he can change your walk? That he has the power through that righteous nature that he put in you, that what he promised, he is able to perform it. See, Abraham and Sarah says, who against hope believed in hope. Well, against hope, what does that mean? If you look at them in the natural, there is no hope. Have you ever looked in the mirror and considered your own self and go, God, I'm not sure there's any hope at all left anymore. I've tried, I've done everything I know, I've repented till my lips are rolled off in the floor. God, I'm not sure there's any hope anymore. Based on what I see in myself. But the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, he refused to look at all that mess. He didn't even consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Let's say it in our case. He didn't even consider consider how you acted yesterday. But he considered not his own body. You consider not your own actions. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. How would we do that when it comes to righteousness? All right, Father, I got to come to the blood again. I've been here. 269 times already today. I got to come again because I keep messing up today, God. God, in the natural, I'm hopeless. I don't see any hope in that I'm ever going to change. But I refuse to look at that hope. I get my hope from the Word of God. Father, I'm not going to stagger. You said you have made me the righteousness of God in Christ. You have said you have put a spirit on the inside of me that has been raised from the dead, just like Jesus was quickened from the dead. I have a spirit on the inside of me that is created righteous and holy. And God, what you promised, you are well able to perform. I am going to awake to righteousness and sin not. That's why he keeps saying down here, let's finish the chapter. He says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised up again for our justification. You are who the great I am says you am. I like it the other way. I am who the great I am says I am. I'm going to have faith just like Abraham, because nothing I see in the mirror gives me any hope. If I'm looking in that natural mirror, I don't see anything there that gives me any hope at all. But when I look in the mirror and see Christ, y'all remember 2 Corinthians 3:18. Thank you, Lord. Put my thumb right in it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now see, here is the mirror that you got to look in. Boy, we're not good at this. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that word there means mirror, beholding as in a mirror, not yourself. What's funny is you're looking in a mirror. Normally, we look in a mirror and we see ourselves. I told you about that morning I woke up. I was in my 50s, I think, maybe 40s. Woke up, did like this. Looked in the mirror. Got my glasses. Dad? See, normally in a mirror, you see yourself. But look at this mirror. When you look in this one for the first time, you really get to see yourself. You get to see what the I Am has created, which is Christ in you, your hope, your image of glory. Let's read it. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are what? Changed into some vague resemblance thereof. See, if this wasn't in my Bible, I'd never believe it. This is the faith. You talk about faith. To believe this in the spite of your ugly, in the spite of yourself. For Gary to believe this in spite of all that I know about Gary, as I behold the glory of the Lord in that mirror, saying, as he is, so am I in this world. Regardless of all that I see contrary to that in my own life, I am changed. Not into some diminished, far away little image. I am changed into the same image. From glory to glory. It's progressive. It's not overnight. But it's from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Ghost doing that. The resurrection from the dead is your hope of walking a holy life. A righteous life. Thank God for the cross. I'm still going to go there. I love that old rugged cross where that blood was shed for me, but I'm going to move past there because there's an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. Death could not hold my Savior, and death could not hold me either. I am not that same old sinner. I was an old sinner. I died in Christ. I have been quickened together with Him. And now I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, Gary, how do you activate that? How do you cause that to be more, have an effect on your life? The same steps of faith as my father Abraham. I got to believe God's able to do it first. What he promised, he's able. And second, I got to start calling those things which be not as though they were. And if I have to go to 1 John 1:9 100 times, I'm going to keep going. But as I keep beholding Christ in that mirror, the promise is I am progressively changed into that same image. I have been born again. Thank God for resurrection morning. Can we just stand for a minute? This is the holiest day in all of the world. It is the holiest day of all. This is the day when our Lord was quickened from the dead. This is the day in Israel there is a tomb. Christ's not in there. By the resurrection of Christ, I have a lively hope. Do you know, I wish again right now, I want to preach Mark's message. It's just flowing through me. It's flowing through me. God's in the whole process of restoring. Back to the beginning, what he created. Jesus is the last Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. There's not going to be another one. Who's Eve? We're the bride of Christ. He's preparing us. Paul says, I have betrothed you. We're not married yet. We're betrothed. But he calls us his bride anyway. But the day is coming. The bride and the bridegroom, Adam, which is now Jesus, the last Adam, and the bride. There's going to be a great wedding. And you know what then? God's even going to do away with this earth and this whole universe that he made for the first man, Adam. There's going to be a whole brand new garden, whole brand new universe, even the stars, for the last Adam and his bride. We are in a certain place in that restoration process. Job was in a certain place. Abraham was in a certain place. We've got our place. But I'll tell you one thing. Yes. Why are we still here? Why hasn't God already brought this to consummation? Because he's not going to fill heaven. He's not going to fill heaven with people made from the dust anymore. He's not going to go back to the ground and start all over again. No. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. There are millions and maybe possibly, I guess there's billions of people out there that he's wanting to harvest for his kingdom. We're never going to accomplish it his way and walk as sinners with the mindset of a sinner saved by grace. We are child, offspring of the living God, empowered by the Holy Ghost. So just say this with me. Father, from this day forward, with all that I know how, I'm going to do my best to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. I believe that you quicken the dead. I believe that you call those things which be not as though they were. Father, what you promised, you are well able to perform it. I consider not my failings or anything contrary to your word. I say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Help me behold him in a mirror that I can be truly transformed to that same image. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. You can be seated. Now I've got one more instruction from him. Go to Luke 18. Some of you weren't here Wednesday night, and you need to hear this. No wonder the Pharisees hated Jesus. When you read this passage, he taught this while he was under the law. What I mean is that the cross hadn't happened yet. This is still under the dispensation of the law. So look at this. Luke 18:9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Now notice, that's it. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I always get tickled right there. God wasn't even listening. Makes me wonder how many religious prayers he doesn't even, not even listen. But he was praying with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, this is under the dispensation of the law. How do you please God? Keep the law. How do you please God? Keep the law. So he's going, I've kept your law. But notice what Jesus says. No wonder they wanted to stone him. So after this guy says, I fast twice in a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13 says, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, if you're a Pharisee and you're sitting listening to this, you're waiting for the punchline. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This parable was a mystery for me for decades. I could not understand it because Jesus taught it during the dispensation of the law. And here you've got this one guy, I fast and I tithe, and you can find I don't commit adultery. He's doing the law. And he comes to God based on that, and but yet he didn't get justified. And the publican just comes up there, no telling how he's been living. But all he wanted was one thing. Mercy. Mercy. And I said, I don't get it, God. I understand it on this side of the cross, but Jesus taught this before the cross. Now this is where the benefit of praying in other tongues comes in. If you pray in tongues, your teacher eventually will come to your rescue. And I was going through that again one day, and the Holy Spirit asked me a question. He says, what if the Father, what if God, had never instituted animal sacrifice with the commandments? See, because under the system of the law, how many of them perfectly kept it? Not one. That's why there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one person ever could perfectly keep the law. So without the sacrifice, what would have happened to a man? Break the law, what happens? You die. So even under the law, the weightiest part was not the commandments. The part that really mattered was God's mercy through the sacrifices, which pointed to the Lamb. So what I think the reason he wanted you to hear that part here today now, even as you're going around saying, I am the righteousness of God in him, don't you ever get it mixed up. Don't you start approaching him like this Pharisee. You're the righteousness of God in him because of Christ's finished work, not yours. And if you walk a righteous lifestyle, even that is Christ in you, your hope of glory. Don't you ever start taking credit. No flesh shall glory before him. You got that? It's his mercy. It's his mercy. Everything you are as a Christian, everything you have, everything you ever will be, when you're in that next world enjoying the pleasures of a world without sin, where righteousness dwells, when we're there bright shining as the stars for 10,000 years singing praises to God, don't ever think it's because of your goodness. I'm telling you, based on this parable right here, his mercy, the mercy of God through his Son Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, it's mercy that transformed and changed your life.